1 John chapter 3 tonight is where we'll begin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your mercy today. Thank you for your grace today. Thank you for the breath of life that you've put into us today, dear Lord, that you've given us another day to live for you. I pray we've made it count for you today. And Lord, I pray tomorrow that you give us another day or you come for us. Wouldn't that be great? Wake up in heaven. Lord, I pray that you will bless this study. Meet with us tonight, I pray. And all the things that have been prayed about tonight and those that are on our hearts, Lord, you know those requests, those needs, those desires. Fulfill them according to your will in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 3 will begin in verse 11 tonight as we come back to this study of walking in the light and the love of Christ. And we've seen John is trying to stir up the believers. He's trying to dispel some false teaching. He's trying to bring them back to the true faith. He's trying to help them constantly through this chapter that we've been slowly going through to see that, do they know Christ? Have they really gotten to know Christ, or are they still walking in the darkness? Then he's coming back tonight in verse 11 of chapter 3 through the end of the chapter, and he's going to talk about love. Now chapter 4 is a lot about love, so we'll just touch on it some tonight, but then next week we'll get into it even more. But in my early teen years, church seemed to be religious. Church seemed to be formal. Church to me seemed ritualistic. It seemed unnecessary to me as an early teenager. I didn't get saved till I was 19 years old. We went to a Episcopal church growing up, and we went to that church in the denominational orders of services and the denominational hierarchy of especially Anglican churches, they move the preachers. You only stay there so often, and then they move you to another parish where they need more help if you were a good one, or they move you somewhere else to get you out of a good church. And so they called them reverends. The reverend that was in that church that my mother and father truly loved, they moved him out. They moved him to Bath, North Carolina. And so they didn't like the new reverend. So we stopped going except for Easter and Christmas. We went Easter and Christmas. That was fine with me. As a young teenager, I really didn't want to go anyway because it's very ritualistic. I took my wife there as my girlfriend and showed her where I go to church. And she's like, after church, I said, what'd you think about it? It's like, kneel down, stand up, sit down. Kneel down, stand up, sit down. Kneel. It's what it is. It's ritualistic. So to me, in my early years, it didn't seem necessary. It didn't have anything for me. I thought church people were mostly out of touch with the times. I felt like it was stale, it was boring, it was snobbery. I thought, do I have to go to church today? Maybe I'll get away with sleeping in, and that worked some. I began to show up when I wanted to. When I got to about 15 to 16, they had a youth group, and I went when I wanted to. I really learned how to sin in that church. It's sad to say, but that was a youth group that taught me how to sin. Not that I needed a lot of help, but they introduced me to a lot of things that I would have not probably gotten into. That's sad to say about a church. I was never one that came to serve. I was one to come to get something. And I didn't get much. At least I didn't feel like I was getting much. But in 1985, I was invited to a different kind of church. A church where the gospel was preached. A church where the Holy Spirit conviction was unavoidable. The church people had a genuine love for one another and a friendship towards one another. They wanted to spend time with each other, not just putting on church. The church services were anything but stale. They're anything but boring. The Bible was open. The hymns were sung. Scriptures were taught in such a way that they came alive. Growing up in the Episcopal Church, I can remember one sermon from the Bible. One. I can remember one Bible story being taught from the pulpit in the Anglican Church. All the other times it was humanistic thought, opinion of the day. It didn't mean anything to me. But in this different church, oh, it was different. On October 6, 1985, I learned that Jesus Christ died for me. Not for the world, which I already understood, but He died for me. And He wanted me to be His. He wanted to love me and me to love Him. My life changed that day. And church was one of the many things that were transformed in my life that day. I never went back to that other church except for my father's funeral. I've always been an independent, fundamental Baptist churches from that day forward. That preacher that led me to the Lord's been here before. We had lost touch for many, many, many years. Didn't know where he went, didn't know what happened. The church was sold, and we got in contact with each other again. And he said, "You know, I didn't think anything came out of my time in Wilmington. I didn't think anything happened. I thought, God, I had wasted my years in Wilmington." I said, "I was one. I was one. Thank you for going." Not only did sin become less tolerable and less enticing to me, but God's church became precious to me. I couldn't help but want to be around these bubbling Christians that loved one another. I wanted to get in church. I wanted to be involved. I wanted to be known and know others because they were people who loved me and they loved my Savior. This new love is what set my life on a trajectory that is still on today. And I love what I do every day. How do you feel about church? Is church boring to you? Is church stale? Is church repetitive to you? Well, as we've seen through this walk through 1 John so far, do you know Him? Do you really know Him? Are you abiding in Him? Are you walking in the light or are you walking in the darkness? Do you love your church? Do you love your church family? Do you desire to be around your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are you putting your church face on right before you come in the doors? Well, let me play church for about an hour. John continues in this epistle, and he's speaking to the believers. He's encouraged them and instructing them, but now he speaks to them about love. And what we'll see from verse 11 through verse 24 is there's actually four aspects of love he's trying to teach them. So let's jump right into verse 11 of chapter 3 of 1 John. And for this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Firstly, as we look at these four aspects of love, first we should see we should love one another. That's what the Scriptures tell us in verse 11. Christians are to be people of love. Love is a gift. It's a gift from God, who is love. And love is who we are. It's who we're supposed to be as we are following Christ. So as we see in these two verses of 1 John 3, notice that John says right from the beginning, in verse 11, this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning. The love that we are supposed to display is not something new. This has been around from the very beginning. From the beginning of what? From the beginning of everything. This message is foundational. This message is fundamental. We are to love one another. John is going to speak a lot more about love in chapter 4. So we won't go too far and steal chapter 4's thunder. However, as followers of Jesus, we must understand the old and the sacred message that is from God, displayed by His love for us, is that we are to love one another. John then gives us a picture in verse 12 of what we should avoid doing. He says, not as Cain. Did Cain love his brother? Well, he murdered him. I think that answers the question. It shows us that how we should not act in love through Cain, but it shows us how we should love instead. John turns to the example of Cain and Abel to teach why we are to love one another. Cain murdered his brother Abel. It's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 4. The reason why Cain killed Abel was because his own actions were evil and Abel's actions were righteous. It's what the Bible teaches us here. Verse 12. Abel's heart was right, which led to obedience. Cain's heart was wicked, which led him to disobedience. We're given an insight into the motive of Cain's murder. He was jealous of his brother. His sin began in his heart. For out of the issues of the heart, the Bible teaches us, his sin, Cain's sin, started in his heart and he expanded until it created an action which he gave into of jealousy, to rage, to murder. This is how sin happens. It begins in the heart. But you know, in fact, that's how righteousness acts happen as well. We want to do something good. We want to do something obedient to God. It begins in our heart. Do we allow that to manifest in our hearts? His hatred, Cain's hatred and jealousy led him to murder. A Christian's love for another leads to acts of service. What can I do for you? John wants us to understand this fundamental truth about love and hate. Love and hate are not some fluffy idea. These things come from deep within us. They come within our heart. If you have hatred towards someone tonight, that's in your heart. That's a heart issue. You need to get that right with God, because that can lead to acts of hatred. Do you have love within your heart for fellow man? That can lead to acts of service to others. Our actions flow out from who we are. John is showing us that children of the devil those who follow the false teachers, those who listen and obey and agree with the lies of the wicked one, they do not desire to love one another. However, children of God, those abiding in Christ, those who are walking in the light, desire to love others like they have been loved. Ephesians 4:32 is a great verse. And be ye kind, one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How much have we been forgiven of? Then can we not extend that same act of forgiveness to others? John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And my Bible, those words are in red. Jesus Christ is speaking. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So how's Jesus love me? Oh, do we need to stop and talk about that? The cross of Calvary, the taking upon Himself the sins of the world, including our own sins. But not only that, He was willing to come, to be humble Himself, to be mocked of man, to be rejected of man. Go back and read the stories of the Old Testament and you will see the prophecies of His coming over and over and over again. And what do the Jewish people do? They reject Him. Not all. How did He love us? Look at the world He created. This is what God created the world. We go over to Colossians, it tells us Jesus created the world. Jesus is God. But it also tells us that Jesus holds it all together. All things consist by Him. We're not floating out in space tonight because Jesus is keeping it all together. In that little song we sing as children, He's got the whole world in His hand. He does. He has it all in His hand. It's not going to fall out. He said, well, you don't know what's happened to me this week. No. But you don't know what's happened to me either. But Jesus does. Jesus does. And He loves you. And He loves me. Secondly, we see this second aspect of love. Not only are we supposed to love one another, we are not to love as the world loves. Look at verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't they tonight? They can't wait to see us gone. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. The world does not love as we are taught to love. You say, well, not many people show me love. Why should I love other people? Well, the world is not loving, but we are commanded by Christ to love. Many of you, well, most of you here tonight have had the privilege to sit under Dr. Ennis. I love that man. He is really struggling physically, mentally, spiritually. He needs us to love him, to encourage him, to lift him up. Who do you have in your life that needs some love? He said, well, you just don't know my neighbor. Oh, I wish I could introduce you to mine. He's one I've got to try to love. And I'm sure you have one too. How about family members? Do you have any family members you're estranged from? I do. I have to love them. We're commanded to love them, but also it should be in our heart to love them. Look how much we have been loved. Can we not show that same love to others? Our love for other people is not conditioned upon whether or not they love us. Our love for other people is built solely on the fact that we've been changed by the deep, by the wide, by the powerful love of Christ. It has, as it says in verse 14, taken us from death unto life. The world is going, if they do not accept Christ as their Savior, they're going to go from life unto death. But praise God, we've gone from death unto life. And that's only because of the love of Christ. Go to Romans 5:8. He loved us even while we were yet sinners. So I can't love someone. You just don't know them. Well, Jesus loved you when you were unlovely. He loved me when I was unlovely. Can't we extend some love to others? Doesn't mean you have to go hug their neck, kiss their neck, give them a birthday card and a Christmas present. It doesn't mean that. Your acts of love, of kindness, of compassion, of forgiveness is what Christ is asking us to do. The world doesn't know that kind of love. Vengeance, bitterness, hatred. That's their love. Why should we be surprised if the world doesn't love us? Remember, when we speak of the world, we're speaking about the things in this world that are against the ways of God. The world does not know the love of God, but He loves them. So why should we expect the world to show us the love of God when they don't know it? Over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we looked at, I think last week or the week before, it says, "The world knoweth us not because it knew Him not." They don't know God. They don't know the love of God. But we do. We are to extend that love. As ambassadors of Christ, we are to extend that love to those who don't know the love of God. Somebody shared His love with us. Praise the Lord, they did. So we shouldn't be surprised if the world doesn't show us love. We shouldn't look for that love because they don't know it. We don't need the love of the world. We don't need the love of the world. We need the love of God. And that love is perfect. The love of the world cannot bring us from death unto life. The love of the world cannot break our bondage of sin. The love of the world cannot heal our marriages or heal our families. The love of the world cannot break the cycles of addiction or generations of brokenness. But the love of God can. Who needs that love? Who has that broken family that you know? Who has that dysfunctional marriage that you know? Who has that bondage to sin, that bondage to addiction, that generation of brokenness? Who needs that love? Then go share it with them. Don't beat them over the head with the Bible. Love them to Christ. John 10 tells us how to really know that we've been changed by the love of God. whether we passed from death unto life. It says in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. That word is total, 100% knowledge. We know. It's the same know that's over in 1 John 5:13. That's the verse we always take people to assure them of their salvation. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That word, that phrase, ye may know. And this phrase here in verse 14, we know, means I know 100% with a fact. I have passed from death unto life. Well, I'm not sure if I know that. Well, if you don't know that, then how are you going to love people? That's the first step, to understand you have passed from death unto life. What if I don't love my brothers and sisters in Christ, or people of the world, or my neighbors or my coworkers? Have you experienced the love of God in your life then? That's the question. Do you know Him? Do you love Him? If you don't, then maybe you've never been changed by the love of God. The world doesn't love the way God loves. The world doesn't love the way we're taught to love by God's example. When we don't love, we are being not like God, we're being like the world. So if we have family members or co-workers or we have bosses or we have neighbors that we say, I just can't love them, then we're being like the world, not like God. Thirdly, we see the third aspect of love. We should not love as the world loves. It says, well, that sounds like the second one. The second one's really about the world doesn't know God's love. But now we come to verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a what? A murderer. Ooh, that's harsh. That's tough. Surely John didn't get that right. Whosoever hateth his brother, Lord, you just don't know what my brother's done to me. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Not for the world, for the brethren. But whoso hateth this world's good, and seeth his brother, whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Not helping someone when you have the ability to help them. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The world thinks that it knows what love is. Because of God's grace that has been shown to people on this earth, everyone knows a little bit about God's love. However, the world doesn't know what true love is. They haven't experienced it yet. The love of God, that transforming love, is true love. John speaks of this true love in verses 15 through 18, and John tells us what it means when we don't love but hate. In verse 15, John says that if we hate other people, if we don't love them, then we are murderers. So that's drastic. John must have overstepped there. But listen to what Jesus said. It's over in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Jesus said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Old Testament law. But he goes on from there in verse 22 of Matthew 5. And he says, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, oh, that's a harsh word, you empty one, you worthless one, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Well, it sounds like John got it right. Sounds like he's preaching what Jesus preached. So don't be like the world. Don't hate others without a cause. Don't lack the love so much that you are essentially a murderer. John reminds us in verse 16 how we came to experience the love in the first place. He laid down his life. He didn't have to do that. Jesus did not have to lay down his life. The angels were there ready to come rescue Christ. He wouldn't have needed them. Even in the state that Jesus' physical body was in, he could have ascended right back to heaven right that moment and not gone to the cross. What took him all the way was love. A love for you and me. I'd like to think, as Jesus was on the cross, he thought and saw each of us. I'm dying for them. I'm dying for them. Dying for them. I'm dying for them. So that they can live. Oh, that's love. Verse 17 says that if we've been changed by God's love and we love others, then it will show in the way that we show love to others. John gives a very practical example of what this looks like. He speaks about someone who has a need. And a follower of Jesus has the ability to meet that individual's need. John asked this question regarding the person who has the ability to meet the need, but is unwilling to do so. He asked the question, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Wow. We all have needs. I learned many years ago to not express my needs to others. I learned many years ago to express my needs to God. He's the one that then whispers to someone, hey, why don't you help so-and-so? That's the way we're supposed to do it. Because then we know it's from God. It's not something that I was showing pity, trying to get pity on somebody to feel pitiful for me or trying to feel like somebody owes me or... No. Take them to Jesus and let Him prove to you He's on the throne and He can supply all your need. What's that verse say in Philippians? He shall supply all your need in Christ Jesus. Church, we should not love like the world. The world will tell you that they offer love, but it's not God's love. We should not be like that. We should not claim to offer love, but actually have and give out the real thing. Was it Coke that says it's the real thing? Well, we've got the real love. Let's give it out. Verse 18 says, my little children, remember that phrase from a few weeks ago? My little children, he's talking to all the church. No matter age, no matter maturity, he's talking to little church, or little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, which means speech, but in deed and in truth. He's saying, let us love in action and in truth, not just with empty words the world uses. Spent some time with Pastor Ennis this week. Words only go so far. We need to show action. How can you practically display your love for an individual? It's through acts of service. It's through giving of your time. Pastor Ennis always said that's our most precious commodity. Let us give our time to others. Let us love greatly. And lastly, we see the last aspect of love that John's trying to help us understand in this chapter. He says, we should love as we have been loved. We should love as we've been loved. Well, I haven't been loved that much. Oh, have we not? We've been so loved. We overlook that love. John gives us the encouragement in verse 19 where he says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth. He is saying that when we love others, that is how we know that we belong to the true one. John goes further to say that when we love, it confirms that we belong to the truth, that it assures our hearts before Him. Think about this. God uses the miracle of love that is within us, that came from Him, to comfort us that we're in Him. How do we know that we're in God? How do we know that we've passed from death unto life? We have that love inside of us that we're willing to share with others. And that love that's within us comforts us, assures us that we're in Him. When we love others with godly love, it should give us confidence that we are, in fact, a follower of Jesus and we have been changed from death unto life. He wraps up this chapter in verses 23 and verses 24, where he says, and this is His commandment. Now, this is not John's commandment. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Notice verse 22 says, because we keep His commandments. Plural, correct? Notice verse 24. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him. Plural. But now notice verse 23. This is His commandment. Singular. That we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He has given us commandments. We must first come to Christ. Then we are commanded to love one another. Let me wrap this up. We're almost out of time. Throughout this letter, we are seeing John giving us test after test after test to see if we've been changed by Jesus or not. This test of chapter 3, verses 11 through 24, The test, if you are in Christ, if you know Him, is do you love other people? If you don't love other people, then there's a problem. The evidence of God's love changing our lives is the presence of God's love in our lives for others. Is there godly love in your life? Then you, if you say yes, then you most likely have been changed by God's love. If you say, I don't know, or I'm not sure, or no, I have hatred towards one, there might not be that change by God's love in your life. But there's time. There's time. Accept Christ as your Savior. Let the love of God draw you, forgive you, cleanse you, change you, to move you from death to life. Let me give you one weekly challenge this week. Just one assignment. Love greatly. Love greatly. As Christians, we have been loved by God the Father, by God the Son, and by God the Holy Spirit. We have been loved by pastors. We have been loved by Sunday school teachers. We have been loved by brothers and sisters in the church. We are commanded by Christ to love as He has loved us. So how are we doing? Well, I've failed a little bit. Love greatly this week. Love greatly. So think about how you can love greatly this week. I'm sure the Holy Spirit of God just gave you a person. Somebody that needs the love of Christ, or somebody that's discouraged, or somebody that's distraught, or somebody that's depressed, or somebody that you haven't seen in church in a while, somebody that's your neighbor, your co-worker. God's given you somebody. How are you going to love them greatly this week? If you've been changed, if you've been transformed by the love of God, we are to live as a person of love. Have you been transformed by love of Christ? Then let us live as people of love. Lord, we love You tonight. That seems so flippantly said, but I do love You. I can never repay what You have done for me. You have transformed my life. You've taken it from the gutter and put me behind a pulpit. There's nothing there that I have done. It's all You. I'm not the person I should be, but praise the Lord, I'm not who I used to be. But Lord, help me never to forget where You brought me from. Thank You for bringing great Christians in our lives through the generations that have taught us some lessons. I think of Brother J.B. Phillips. Lord, thank You for him. Brother Grant Johnson, thank You for him. Pastor Ennis. For Brother Keith. And on we could start naming names. Thank You for Your servants that showed the love of Christ. Thank You for the people in our church today, tonight, this Sunday, that I know I can go to them and I can get a smile and I can get encouragement. It's love they're giving to me. Thank You for those individuals. And Lord, You know me. There's people that I don't always go to because I know some of those will just not have the same effect on me as others. I know I'm the same way. And Lord, I pray that You would touch my heart and help me tonight to not be one that would not show love. Not help me not to be one that's not a blessing, not an encouragement. I pray that's all our prayers tonight. Help us to love greatly. Yes, we are to love the world. Yes, we're to love others. Yes, we're to love our coworkers and our family and our neighbors. But Lord, make this property on the west side of Clayton, make it a place of love greatly for others here. May this body of believers that you have drawn here love greatly one another. Put away any discord, any bitterness, any jealousy, anything that's stirring in the midst of, I don't know of anything, Lord, but put it all away. Help us to cleanse our hearts of those things and to love one another greatly. Bless your people. Thank you for them. Thank you for their love to me and my family. Help me to extend that same love back. Bless this month. Bless this weekend. Bless Easter Sunday. Lord, bring the lost. And help us to be prepared to draw the net to see them come to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.